Good morning, and welcome to our Friday devotion. February 19th. The year's moving quickly, it seems like. Hopefully you've all had a good week. Looking forward to the weekend. Continuing in Lent, we had a great Ash Wednesday service. This past Wednesday, just a reminder of our mortality, of our sin, but also of our hope in Christ. So we're going to continue in 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. We're actually going to cover verses 3 through 12. So I'm going to go ahead and read those, and then we'll discuss them a bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seen him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice in the inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ with them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. So we're going to, as we do, kind of go through verse by verse, section by section. So the first thing, the first word in this passage is blessed. And it has a bit of a different flavor. So we are, good morning, Lori. We are used to seeing blessed as favor, as happy, as having favor, divine favor, being fortunate. Here, there's a different Greek word behind it. So the typical Greek word, for example, in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 is makarios. And that has that sense of being blessed, of being happy, of being fortunate. Here it is eulogetos. And its flavor, its meaning is more of speaking well of someone. So here Peter is speaking well of God. He's giving praise, giving honor to him. So a little different. Just wanted to kind of point that out. Sometimes we lose some of that, some of the nuance in our English version. So sometimes it's important to go back to those original languages and remember that the Bible wasn't written originally in English. So he begins in this first verse, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, too, that there's so much in this one passage. Hopefully we won't be here for like an hour, but we easily could take weeks on this these 9 verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy. Those were, anytime you see a because, a therefore, a for, those are very important. they're pointing out cause and effect. They're pointing out why what came before was done. And here it's because of God's great mercy. And it says, because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see we're given these things because of who God is, because of his mercy. Mercy isn't something that God does. It's a part of who he is. It's a characteristic of who he is. And as a result, he's given us new birth and a living hope. So the new birth, we know that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's that time when we put our faith in Jesus and we're made new. We're born again. In John 3, if you go back and read that, that's where Nicodemus is coming and speaking to Jesus, and Jesus talks about this new birth, and Nicodemus, a great Jewish teacher, doesn't understand. How can one be born again? So we're given a new birth. We're made new. Our old self has died. Our new self, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is alive. And we have a living hope. So it's often said, hope, you know, when we use it typically in our vernacular and in our time, hope is something, oh man, I hope my team wins. I hope it's sunny tomorrow. And maybe it's going to be, maybe it's not. Maybe it's going to come true, maybe it isn't. This hope is guaranteed. It's guaranteed because it's based on God. And not us, not on random circumstances. But it's based on God, and it's based on Jesus' work through the cross that's already been completed. So we have new birth, we have living hope. And then verse 4, it says we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When we're born again, when we put our faith in Jesus, we become an adopted son of God. Son or daughter. Sorry. An adopted son or daughter of God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. He becomes our father. We become his children. We become co-heirs with Christ according to Romans. As a result, we have an inheritance. And if we look at an inheritance that we receive when our parents pass or someone passes before us, those are our treasures on earth that moths will come and destroy and thieves will come and steal. But this inheritance is different. It's imperishable, means it will never fade, never die. It's undefiled, which means it's pure, and it's unfading, which means what it is today is what it will be tomorrow, is what it will be in a week, a month, a year, in eternity. It's an inheritance that never goes away, and is kept in heaven for us. And that's something that we have to look forward to. And that is the greatest hope we can ever have. Verse 5 says, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So our salvation, our faith, doesn't depend on us. God is the agent of our salvation. He makes it possible. He makes it a reality. And because God does it, and not us, we can't undo it. We What a beautiful and reassuring truth. Our salvation isn't based on our behavior. Not that our behavior isn't important, and not that we're not called to obey based on God's love for us, as a result of his love for us, as a result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But we are not called to obey to keep our salvation. That's done by God. He guards it. He will complete the work in us that he has begun. Ephesians, I believe. Verse 6 kind of begins a new section. So it says, you rejoice in this. And that's that living hope. It's the inheritance. It's the new life. Even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. So a couple things there. So we rejoice. It doesn't mean that the trials aren't difficult. It doesn't mean that there aren't valleys in our life and in our faith. It doesn't take away the pain and the grief that we suffer during those times. And yet, we have this hope, we have this inheritance, we have this new life that we can rest in, we can rejoice in still. And it says, even though now for a short time. And again, when we're in these times, it does not always feel like a short time, right? If you've been there, you know it. A minute feels like an hour feels like a day feels like a week feels like months. I want to make sure if you are hurting, if you've been hurting, and I think most of us have been there at some point, or are there, or will be there at some point. We don't minimize the trial. We're going to see here in a minute, and the typical way that the New Testament talks about trials is we're refined by fire. I'm actually going to save that for a minute. So a short time, and then if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. And what that tells us is our grief, our trials, are not wasted. They have a purpose. It says, if necessary. Doesn't mean all of our trials are the same. Sometimes we go through trials because we live in a fallen world. We are fallen. We make dumb decisions, and we have to deal with the consequences. The people around us are fallen, and we have to deal with the consequences of someone else's sin. But often, our trials, regardless of the reason, are necessary to refine us, to discipline us, to to bring us to completion. Even Jesus, the Bible says, learned obedience through suffering. Jesus learned obedience. Now that was in his humanity, when he had emptied himself of his glory, of his some of his power. Not his godliness, not his divinity. He's always God, always man, fully both. But he did lay aside some of his glory, some of his abilities, some of his power to identify with us, to live a sinless and human life so that he could be our great high priest, so that he had been tempted in every way that we had. He had felt what we felt, loneliness, rejection, hunger, thirst. So we suffer trials for a short time, because this life compared to eternity is a short time. Francis Chan, if you're familiar, has a great rope illustration where he has a rope. It's about 6 feet long. And he has a small portion that has red tape on it. And that small portion is our life here on earth. And the remainder of it is eternity. And of course, it's incomplete because the rope would have to be never ending to accurately. But it paints a picture of how short this time on earth is, even though it doesn't feel like it all the time. So we rejoice in this. We rejoice in this great hope, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and trials. Verse 7 tells us why. It says, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So why do we experience trials? And again, I don't want to paint a picture that the specific reason is always the same. But there's an overarching principle that we suffer these trials, we suffer this grief so that, and again, the so that's are very important, the proven character of our faith. So some people will say faith isn't faith until it's tested. Love isn't love until it's tested. That's true to some extent. You can have faith prior to it being tested, but it's really easy to have it prior to being tested. It's easy to believe in the blessings of God when things are going great, when we're healthy, we have plenty of money, we have plenty of food, we have plenty of friends around us, family. But it's in that testing that we know if our faith is genuine, because that's when it's tough. When you're in that dark night in the lowest valley, and your faith sustains. Not that you don't have some questions of why. We see all through the Psalms. Lamenting. But those are the tests of our faith. And they strengthen our faith because once we've been through a valley, once we've been through a low point, the more we go through those things and come out of them on the other end, the stronger our faith is. I mentioned, though, earlier, refined by fire. So Peter makes a comparison here. He says, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, so it's not the imperishable inheritance. Gold is, it always feels like the most solid, strongest thing, the most solid financial investment, but it is perishable. Is refined by fire. So our faith, like gold, is refined by fire. It's easy to skip over that and not think about it, but think about when a metal, gold or a different metal, is refined by fire. It's very molecules are changed. It goes from a solid to a liquid. It's a violent transaction. So when we look at the New Testament and hear Peter's comparison of our refining by fire, it tells us that it's not going to be easy, that it's going to break us down, sometimes to our very core. But it's also going to build us up. it's also going to burn out impurities. That's part of what the refining of fire does. So when gold is mined, it's mined with impurities, other stones, other things mixed in with it. The fire melts it down. The other things are sifted out. And you come away with pure gold. That's what our trials are doing to us. They're sifting out the sin. They're sifting out the brokenness. They're sifting out. And it's a slow, painful process. It's a process we'll go through all of our life until glory. Either we die and we're with God, or Jesus returns. And yet it's necessary, and yet, as Romans 8 says, God uses everything for the good of those who love him, including our trials. And isn't that beautiful, that we have a hope, even in the worst, even in the lowest of times, we have hope. What that hope, what that testing, what those trials result in is praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ. Jesus is coming again. We'll stand face to face with him. And he will judge us. For those of us who haven't put our faith in him, unfortunately, that will be a judgment of condemnation. But for those of us who have, it will be a judgment where we do answer for the things that we've done. But the result will be salvation. Our living with God. The Revelation describes the new Jerusalem, the heavens and the earth coming down from heaven. The sun will no longer be necessary because God will be there. And his glory will light the way. There'll be no night. Such a beautiful picture. So moving on. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is faith. It's believing in something that we have not seen. It's loving him because we know him, because he's allowed us, he's revealed himself to us through the Holy Spirit. And we're receiving that goal of our faith. Again, we haven't earned it. But it's been given to us by God because of his great mercy. And then in verse 10, we start a new thought here from Peter. I'm going to read actually 10 through 12. We'll discuss those and then we'll be finished. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Angels long to see what we see. Angels who are in heaven. That's amazing. But going back to verse 10. So concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied searched and carefully investigated. This is where the Old Testament is incredibly important to us. One of the ways, certainly not all, not in total. But the prophets give us a picture of Jesus. one of the most obvious and glaring examples is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. If you have time, go back and read that and think about the things in that prophecy, I believe 800 years before Jesus came. How all of those things are so specific and came true in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Well, life and death. It's amazing. It's astounding. So we have the prophets who were Jewish prophets looking forward to this Messiah, longing for him to come and set them free from the oppression of just multiple different powers, different nations. Note too that the Holy Spirit is at work in the prophets. So remember, all three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, eternally have existed. Jesus didn't come on the scene when he was born and at the incarnation. The Holy Spirit didn't come on the scene at Pentecost when he came down on the apostles and disciples. All three of them were in creation. All three of them were before creation. All three of them will be with us in heaven. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the Old Testament just like he is in the New. He was just revealed in a different way. He didn't dwell in man in the Old Testament, but he was at work. So it says the prophets inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the prophets at some point realized this is a future event. This isn't an event that's necessarily going to happen in their lifetime. And Peter says that they were actually working for you. And the original you would be the recipients of his letter. The Christians of that time who were suffering on some level persecution, which goes back, I should say, to trials. The main trials that Peter was addressing here was persecution. It wasn't a widespread government persecution at that time. But they were suffering some sort of persecution. So, but those trials also apply to the principle of facing these trials apply to us as well. Even though we may not be facing persecution today, we might in the future. But we do face various trials. It does say various trials. In our trials, they're doing the same thing. We have that same hope. But going back to where we are now, he says that these prophets were working for you. Again, you being the first century readers of this letter, but also to us. There's a principle called hermeneutics. Kind of a fancy word, not one you have to know. But the principle is, what did this text mean to its original readers in the first century? And then how can we apply it to us today? And sometimes we have to be careful. We can misapply it. We can take things that were specifically for them in their time and misapply it to our time. But in most cases, there are principles, again, that we can pull forward. We can bring into our own time. And how do we live in light of this truth? So that's all for today. We have a hope in a God that never fails. His word never comes back void. Hi, Corbin. A hope in an inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled and it's unfading. A hope, even in our trials, that we can rejoice knowing that those trials are temporary, that they have a purpose. They're not pointless. So I hope that you'll take that with you today. If you are in one of those trials, if you're in the fire, take heart. There are unimaginable better things ahead. Hope to see you on Sunday at Mosaic, 9 o'clock and 10:50, and then this Wednesday begins our Simple Soup and Fellowship. So during the season of Lent leading up to Easter, each Wednesday, I have an opportunity to come and have dinner with our church family. Great opportunity to connect, get to know people. And there'll be a devotion specifically tailored to Lent, building up to Good Friday, building up to Better Sunday. And we hope to see you all there as well. So have a great weekend. Have a great week. Love y'all.